I know with Talmud Chacham was a little bit on the somber side. So when someone asks him, how is it going, or something like that during this time of year, he says, I won't know till next Rosh Hashanah. But Be'ezras Hashem, Rosh Hashanah Bichlal, Yomim Narayim Bichlal, is a bit of a schizophrenic time, because on one hand, it is a time of fear and trepidation, and what is called Eimas Hadin, the fear of God's judgment, because we say in our davening, even the angels in heaven cannot survive the scrutiny of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the Sanet Tokef, Malachim Yechafezun, right, the angels are running around, Chil Ura'ada Yochezun, trembling in fear, seize them. On the other hand, the Talmud Yerushalmi says that there's a mitzvah, and it's B'chal Yom Tov anyway, there's a mitzvah to bathe and to get a haircut and to dress nicely, because one should feel a sense of confidence that Hashem loves Am Yisrael and Hashem will give us bracha. So really there are two different moods that are going on at the same time. And in fact, the Shema Shmuel says that is why, you know, the dominant sound of the shofar... The dominant sound of the shofar in the Torah is the truah. There is a tekiah, of course, and a shvarim, but the only sound that the Torah explicitly mentions is Yom Teruah Yiyelochem. And the Shema Shmuel says the sound of the truah is supposed to correspond to both crying and laughing. Many of us have had the experience. Sometimes you laugh so hard that you cry, or you cry so hard that you laugh. And that encapsulates the two ideas of Rosh Hashanah. On one hand, there is a fear as to what the new year will bring. Nobody ever knows. But there's also a joyous laughter for the new potentialities and the new opportunities. And therefore, the truah is a combination of a laughing and a crying sound. So what I want to do today is, again, we're not quite going in order. I'll have to figure out how to get back to some order in Mishlei, but I'm taking various psukim that are going to be very relevant to the Yomim Noroim and connected to Mishlei and also to the Parsha as well. First of all, the whole book of Mishlei is called Sefer HaChachma, the book of Chachma. And in Perek Aleph, we read Chachma u'musar evilim bozu. Chachma and Musar, I'll define the terms exactly in a moment. Evilim, foolish people, bozu, they despise Chachma, they despise Musar. And the critical issue is, what is the distinction between Chachma and Musar? Keep in mind that it's a davar pashut throughout the book of Mishlei, that Chachma does not refer to general knowledge, and it doesn't even refer to Torah knowledge in particular. Rather, Chachma is defined by Shlomo HaMelech himself in the verse, Reshit Chachma, the beginning of Chachma is Yirat Hashem. So one has to understand that Chachma in Mishlei is not even a general praise of Torah learning, and Kal V'chomer, not a praise of general knowledge. But Chachma is the quality of being committed to do the will of Hashem and striving to understand what the will of Hashem is. So in order to get a sense of the distinction between Chachma and Musar, I want to focus on something that we read in yesterday's Parsha. And the point I'm going to make will exactly tie in to Chachma and Musar. We read in yesterday's parsha, the very first pasuk, Shoftim v'shotrim titein lecha b'chal sha'arecha. This is one of the 613 commandments. We, the Jewish people, are obligated to establish a court system, that means a Beit Din system. Now that's a shofet. A shofet, again, in modern Hebrew, shofet tends to be a secular judge, but again, as far as the Torah is concerned, when the Torah says a shofet, it means what we would call a dayan, the dayan of a Beis Din. We are obligated to establish a court system to judge righteously. But in addition, we have to create shotrim. Shotrim are policemen, enforcers. Meaning, the Torah says you got to do two things. You got to create a system of adjudication, but then you have to create a system that will enforce what the adjudication is. Because if, I mean, this is really the problem in America, for example. I mean, you have Bat Din that can issue all sorts of psukim, but how do you enforce it? Right? You can't enforce it. And so if somebody is religious, if somebody is righteous, so they'll do what a Beis Din says, even if nobody's forcing them. But the truth of the matter is, if everybody were righteous, you wouldn't need Beis Dins either. Right? So by definition, if you have court systems, you have people who are sometimes not living up to what they're supposed to live up to. So Mimela, the Torah says, it's not enough to have a shofet, you must also have a shoter. Now, the Balei Musar and the Sifrei Chassidus make the following maybe homiletical point. And that is, Parshas Shoftim is always read either the month of Elul, sometimes Rosh Chodesh Elul, or the first Shabbos in Elul, this is the second Shabbos already. And therefore, everything in Parshas Shoftim is also a remes to the particular Avodat Hashem that I must go through. In fact, that's why the Torah says it B'loshon Yochid. Titein Lecha, you shall make, is not only a mitzvah to Klal Yisrael, which of course it is, but it refers to me as an individual, that in my Avodat Hashem, I have to be both a shofet and a shoter. Now what does that mean practically? A shofet is someone who decides what is right and what is wrong. Right? There's a given course of action, a business transaction, a will, a partnership, damages. The shofet must determine what is the will of Hashem in any particular instance. Does Hashem want Reuven to pay or Shimon to pay or whatever it is? So the shofet is the one who works to understand the will of God in any given scenario. So as it applies to me, the quality of shofet within my own personality is that quality that endeavors to always ask, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want me to do in a given situation? Now, sometimes that's very easy. If I have a Yetzer Hara to eat a ham sandwich, so it's fairly simple as a shofet, that's an easy case, so to speak. I know Hashem doesn't want me to do it. But sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes it takes thought, it takes siyata dishmaya. What is the will of Hashem? Again, and this is so many numerous cases. A person is struggling. Should he go to this yeshiva or that yeshiva? Should they make aliyah if the schools in Chutz Laaretz seem to be better for their children? Like, these are shikulim. These are things we have to analyze. And we have to try, both in terms of our own prayers to Hashem for siyata dishmaya, and in terms of our learning Torah, and in terms of talking to Das Torah, to Rabbanim, or people who understand us, spiritual advisors. That's going to the idea of a shofet. What does Hashem want me to do? What is the right path? What is the wrong path? Sometimes it's easy. Very often it's very difficult. Right, a shidduch. Should I marry this person? Is this person the right person? Am I right for this person? What type of job should I take? On one hand, it'll bring more money for my parnasa, but maybe less time to learn or less time to spend with my family. On the other hand, we need the parnasa. So the shofet is the struggle to ascertain the ratzon Hashem in any given place. That takes a lot of wisdom, and it's not always easy, although sometimes it is easy. But here is the point. Even if you've developed the quality of judgment to a very high degree, you really understand life, and you understand priorities, and you understand how to weigh them, and you have Das Torah, that's not enough. That's not going to get you to your destination. Because even when my mind knows what is right, there's all sorts of yetzer haras and agendas and taivas that pull me out of my orbit. The typical alcoholic understands very well that drinking is totally destructive. He doesn't need to hear a class or a shiur about how alcohol is destroying his life. The reason why, if he walks by a bar, he can't stop, or he thinks he can't stop, is not because there's a lack of his quality of shofet, but it's because, even though he knows what's right, he can't enforce it. He doesn't have a shoter. So the nafkamina, the difference between a shofet and a shoter, as it applies to our personal spiritual life, is shofet is the work in identifying what is the Ratzon Hashem. But shoter is to create the strategies that will enforce it, meaning that will maximize your success. So the alcoholic, for example, has to make a Kabbalah that he's not going to go near a bar, he's not going to walk on a certain street. And all of us have this issue. For example, let's say a person has a chisaron in getting angry a lot, that certain people just trigger angry reactions. And the person knows, I'm not supposed to get angry. Anger is not good. It's not a good midah. That's fine. As a shofet, you've already upkapaskin, the shaila, that anger is no good. But that's not automatically going to stop us when we're faced with a difficult situation. So you've got to be a good policeman, an FBI investigator, to kind of investigate yourself. What triggers me? How do I avoid those triggers? Sometimes it might literally be avoiding a situation. Now I know somebody will say that's a cop-out, meaning I'm just not going to see that person that much. But sometimes that's how you build up your strength, meaning to say it's too difficult right now to deal with the nisayon. I need to absent myself. Just like you might say, oh, an alcoholic who doesn't walk by a bar and then not drink hasn't really done tshuva. What does the Rambam say? The Rambam says, Beferish. How do you know that your tshuva is 100% complete? When you're in the same situation that caused you to sin, the same situation, and you didn't, then you know your tshuva is complete. So that would mean, according to the Rambam, the alcoholic doesn't know his tshuva is complete till he goes into the bar and sits with everybody drinking. And the person that was nichshol b'arayos has to go into the house of the zona and sit there with the Gemara as everything else is going on. Well, that is true. You don't know until you're confronted with the situation. But are you allowed to put yourself in that situation? Does it make sense to put yourself in that situation? Of course not. Every single day we pray in davening, Al tivayeni loli dei nisayon, Hashem, don't give me a test. I hope I can pass it if it happens. But I don't know. Even David HaMelech, the greatest David HaMelech, said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I have purified my heart, Hashem. Give me a test. That was a bad move. As soon as he said, give me this, Hashem shows him Bathsheba. And of course we discussed that, okay, technically David covered his bases. Bathsheba had a get, etc. Technically. So David didn't do an Aveira like we would think literally. But in Aveira, on a spiritual level, he certainly did. I mean, Nasan HaNavi tells him the Aveira that he did. And David HaMelech says, Chotasi. So you can't. I mean, one should not interpret the Gemara. The Gemara says, anyone that says that David sinned is making a mistake. But anyone who says that the Gemara means he didn't sin at all is also making a mistake. The Gemara just means David did not commit the literal sin that is described in the Tanakh of adultery, but certainly he sinned according to his madrega. That's what David HaMelech himself said. Chatasi. So what a shoter is, not shofet, is to understand the Ratzon Hashem. Shoter is to create, like the policeman, the environment, the steps, the plans that will at least protect you from falling into the same destructive patterns. Because intellectual knowledge is just not enough. It's not enough. We know we're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara. We know we're not supposed to get angry. We know we're not supposed to be selfish. We know all of these things. The issue is not being a shofet. Sometimes there are difficult questions that, you know, we don't have answers to. But most of the mistakes we make, we know. It's not the cognition that's the issue. It is the issue of the self-control. And again, everyone has to devise a different strategy. Sometimes people suggest when you have difficult interactions, whether it's in-laws or friends or acquaintances or work colleagues, what you have to do is, because you can't totally predict it, is you have to literally map out in your mind the different ways a conversation can go. Meaning you try to run it through your mind, okay, if they say this to me, how do I respond? Of course, you can always be hit for a loop and then be totally surprised, but you just plan it out, you think it out, you try to say, when they bring up certain topics, I feel a tightness in my chest. What do I do when I feel that tightness in my chest? In fact, Rabbi Zelig Plissken wrote a very, very fine book on anger. It's called Anger, the Hidden Teacher. And his insight is that by analyzing what gets us upset and tense and angry, we can actually understand ourselves a lot better. And once we understand, we're no longer victimized by our emotions. We can look at our emotions as if we're floating above it, right? In fact, that's so often a recommended idea. Imagine you're kind of, you have an out-of-body experience where your neshama is floating above your body. And you're seeing this angry, irritable person who is interacting. But if you're outside of it, then you could say, oh, why don't I correct that? I could fix it, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah?
Does Hashem prefer you to make this intellectual decision on your own? Or is it acceptable to go for advice to somebody who might be familiar with your situation or your personality or your kid, your school? I mean, does Hashem give you less credit if you seek others?
Well, you know, that's a very excellent question. I mean, as a general rule, there's certainly nothing wrong with seeking advice, simply because our judgment is often tainted by our self-interest. So we need someone to be objective, and this is something called nogeya bedavar, right? Even a judge, a shofet, is not supposed to paskin on something which is in which he's a nogeya bedavar. However, what you're raising is an interesting question. You know, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky commented many, many years ago at what he saw was a disturbing trend in the non-Hasidic world. Of course, Hasidim, of course, often will bring everything to a Rebbe. But he says the Litvashe tradition, the non-Hasidic tradition, used to be that people would make their own decisions in life. That a person should have a Rav, of course, and a person should have a spiritual leader, but you shouldn't have to run to somebody else for every little question in your life. Because part of what a good Rebbe or a good teacher, whether it's a man or a woman, develops in a person is not that you need to be tied to them with an umbilical cord your whole life, but you should absorb Torah and Hashkafa and Musar so you are able to make your own decisions. So Rav Yaakov noticed already maybe 30 or 40 years ago that in the Torah world there seemed to be more of a tendency in which people would go to the Rav or go to the Gadol for every little question. And he saw this as a chisaron. He saw this as a chisaron because people should develop a quality of independent judgment. But you see, but it's not an all or nothing thing. Obviously, you still need to get Eitzah. In fact, we saw Salanter once said, going all the way back, this is 150 years ago, that Hasidim think they have a Rebbe, and Litvashe thinks they don't need a Rebbe, and both of them are incorrect. In the sense that Hasidim think the Rebbe will answer everything, and Litvaks, in those days at least, said we don't need anybody to tell us, and they're wrong. We all need to have someone to be Shayal Eitza, but we also need to develop the capacity of being able to think ourselves. And in fact, the way you should ask a Shayla optimally is you don't just go in like an empty vessel. A person thinks out. A person, in other words, you have to shout. And a person knows the different sides, and then he shares it with the Rav or the Mashpia, and then there's a real answer. Meaning, going to the Rebbe is not supposed to absolve you of going through the process of weighing and thinking and the like. So Rav Yaakov said that this was a chisaron, that the non-Hasidic world was becoming more like the Hasidic world. And of course, I mean, it's 100% true now. If you look now at the different books and sparim of stories they put about the briskers, I mean, brisk has become a Hasidic movement, basically. They're telling stories about that, just like they would tell Hasidic stories about rabbis. Brisk, which was Badavka, the furthest from a Hasidic movement, has become like a Kimare movement of Hasidim. Of course, in a way, I would say, well, those of you that are musicians, the relationship of Hasidus to Brisk is like the relationship of major and minor keys, meaning the more of a melancholy type of Hasidus, but nevertheless, it does have a Hasidus refrain. So now let's go back to Mishlei. So now this is a perfect encapsulation of Chachma and Musar. Chachma, we correlate to the shofet, the wisdom of understanding what is the right derech, what is the wrong derech. Now, as I say, sometimes that doesn't take a lot of wisdom. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's very hard. But even on the chachma level, it's very hard to figure out what's the ratzon Hashem. And again, I mean, I can give you just, I mean, I can keep on giving you a million examples. I mention things just because these are things that come to me in the course of a week. Should a child go to a less Haredi or more modern school if the teachers are better and they'll be metapel with the child more? Right? They're difficult shilas, right? What do I look at? Do I look at the overall frumkeit of the school? Do I look at the caring of the teachers? Right? That's an issue. That's an issue of chachma. But even after Chachma, Musar is the discipline and the strategy so that you will enforce, you will carry out what Chachma has led you to do. And suffice it to say, even great Chachamim need Musar. Because without that Musar, even the greatest Chacham can be Nichshel in Chet, because the Yetzer Hara is very, very strong. Now, everyone has a different Yetzer Hara. It could be the Yetzer Hara of Gaiva, it could be the Yetzer Hara even of Arayos, whatever the, of money, whatever the Yetzer Hara is. And that is Chochma Musar. So basically, Chochma and Musar corresponds to Shoftim v'Shotrim. And these are the two steps in a person's Avaida. Now, the Gra actually says this. Look, the Gra doesn't compare it to Shoftim v'Shotrim. That's my little comparison. But the Gra does say that is the difference in Chochma and Musar. And a foolish person rejects both of them. Chochma, because he doesn't think that life is complex. He thinks everything has a simple answer. He doesn't bother to realize that to navigate the difficulties of life can take a great deal of Chochma. And Musar, he certainly doesn't bother with, because he wants to do whatever he wants, so he's not interested in disciplining himself. And the Gra says over and over again that although in some ways Musar may be austere, because you're controlling yourself, you're restraining yourself, right? You're not doing the things you want to do. But he says, the Gra writes, that ultimately a life of Musar brings a person great, great joy. One should realize that great, great contentment. Because you're a person who's not at the mercy of every fad and every emotion. Right? You have an inner simcha in which you rejoice in life itself and the gifts that Hashem gave you, because you're not so connected to all of the taivas of the world, which can never be fully satisfied. Okay, so that was point number one, that Mishlei is called Sefer HaChachma, but actually it's also the Sefer of Chachma and Musar. In fact, it's interesting, one of the great, great Balei Musar of the 20th century, the great Mashgiach of Mir, was Nifter, well, he was the early part of the 20th century, was Rav Yeruchim Lavovitz. The great, great Mashgiach of Mir. He was Rav Volba's Rebbe, the Rebbe of many. And his swarm are called Chachma U'Musar, right? Chachma U'Musar. And because he combines both of those ideas. Just one little remark about Rav Yeruchim Lubavitz. Rav Volba says, when he came to Mir as a bocher, So he came from Germany. In fact, Rebbe himself was a Baal Tshuva who went to university, but certainly Mir was a totally different world. Even for a Frum person from Germany, Mir was a totally different world, because Germany, the Frum in Germany had the Hashgafa of Torah and Derech Eretz, and Mir was Kulo Torah, Kulo Avoda. So Rav Volbe mentions that an Avreich with a beard introduced himself to Rav Volbe and said to him, "How old do you think I am?" So it was kind of a strange question. So Rav Volbe said, "You look like you're 28, 29, 30." So the person said, "Nope, I'm only 3 years old." So Rav Volbe says, "I don't understand. What do you mean you're 3 years old?" He says, "It's been 3 years since I learned with Rav Yerucham, and that is when I count my life as beginning." So I know it's a Christian term to say you're born again. But he said he was born again. This was his life. His life was when he met Rav Yerucham. And Rav Volbe was writing that after he knew Rav Yerucham, he felt exactly the same way. That this was his birth, and he feels that he should count his birthday from the day that he started learning with Rav Yerucham. It's interesting, I'll just digress for a moment, but Rav Yerucham himself was a Talmud of the Alter of Slobodka. Although he became a very, very great mashgiach during the lifetime of the Alter of Slobodka. And every once in a while he used to visit the Alter of Slobodka to get Eitza. And my Rosh Hashiva remembers, my Rosh Hashiva Ruderman, who was just a bachar when Rav Yerucham was a big mashgiach and the Alter was even older, that the Alter would call Rav Yerucham into his office and would scream at him. Like Rav Ruderman used to say, if he were to talk to any bachar in Eretz Yisrael the way the Alter spoke to Rav Yerucham, the bachar would just walk out in protest. Because the Alter was screaming at him, because he's saying, you're trying to make all of your Talmidim to be cookie cutter models of you because you're so charismatic. And he was screaming at him. He says, you're not appreciating the individuality of people because you're trying to make everybody like you. It's not that he was, but people tried to be like him because he was that type of mashkiach. And then, afterwards, Rav Yerucham was invited to give a Musar Shmuz to Slobodka, and the Alter came to the Musar Shmuz, and the Alter was crying throughout the Shmuz. He was so moved. And then somebody who overheard the original, the screaming, said, "You are so critical of Rav Yerucham, how can you, like, just listen to it?" He says, this is the typical Alter contradiction, he says, "What does one have to do with the other?" He says, "He's phenomenally great man." This is that the Alter would often, Bedavka, the people who were great, he was very tough on. In fact, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky writes that a day that the Alter didn't give you Musar was the most painful Musar, because it's as if he's saying, nothing can become of you anyway, so why do I have to say anything? So he says, if people were late for davening, if people were late for Seder, and the Alter didn't say anything, they would actually go to the Alter and say, I was 15 minutes late today. And if the Alter would say, that's fine, that would be like a knife. That would be like a knife in their heart. So in a way, the more you got yelled at, so to speak, the more close you were, and that shows the more admiration the Alter had for you.
It's so interesting, because I taught Rebbe in Salvechik, and when she wanted to make a point and was angry at the girls as a class as a whole, she would pick on the top student, the best girl in the class, and I once asked her, "Rebbe, how can you do that? She's a perfect girl. She's five students, Balas Midas, and she's so bright." And she said to me, "Because that's the girl that I could do it to and could take it and won't be destroyed."
That's 100% correct. That's a tremendous chachmah, which means to say, sometimes embarrassing people and the like is just an axe that destroys. It mamish destroys lives. And it's the worst possible thing. And Chazal say, Malbin Pnei Chaveiro Barabin, embarrassing someone publicly is murder. So Chas v'Shalom, I hope no one should understand that I'm advocating that at all. But when you really, really know the person, and you know not only what they can take, but they even desire, because the great tzaddikim desire to be corrected, desire to hear words of Musar, then even that can be employed. Well, you know,
no, was trying to make a point of
yeah, publicly is a different issue. I mean, even the altar smucker didn't do it publicly, so to say. But the altar was so, again, I don't want to give a whole talk about the altar, because the altar was a fascinating person. But you know, the altar used to teach in all sorts of indirect ways. For example, the altar determines who would get aliyahs on Shabbos. He would tell the gabbai. Now, you know, although every aliyah is really equal, but by virtue of minhag and convention, certain aliyahs have greater status than others, although that's not really true. For example, shlishi is a more chashuv aliyah, than shishi and maftir, but revi is a run-of-the-mill aliyah, although we really shouldn't look at it. In fact, they say the Rush, Badafka insisted, he gets revi every Shabbos to show that all aliyahs are the same. But certainly in shuls and in yeshivas even, you know, revi is a sign of not particular importance. So there's a very, very chush of a person in Slobodka that used to get shlishi all the time, and one Shabbos he got revi. So he knew there was something that the altar, some tainu that the altar had on him. So he went to the altar and he said, What is my aveira? So the altar said to him, don't you remember what happened 10 years ago? Don't you remember? Now what happened 10 years ago? What happened was, a bachur came into the Beis Medrash Shabbos morning, and he rushed in, and he took off, you know, when you put on your tefillin in the morning, right? So you take off your jacket. So the bachur, like, just subconsciously just took off his jacket, and then he realized, you know. And this guy, this person, had a little flicker of a smile, like this was a bit of a funny thing. So the altar said, that's what Chazal call miskabed biklon chaveiro. You're getting pleasure in somebody else's embarrassment. I saw you smile then. Because of that, you got revi this Shabbos, so you should feel a little embarrassment. So the person said, well, why did the Rebbe wait 10 years for this? He says, because you weren't ready to take it until now. He says, now you've grown enough, so now you can understand the chisar. Right, so this was the altar, extraordinarily complicated person, a very mysterious person. In fact, there's no accident. His name was Nassim Tzvi Finkel, again, he was the great-great-grandfather of the Mir Rosh Hashiva, the namesake. And if you spell it out in a different order, Tzofen is Tzvi Finkel Nassan, Tzofen, which means the hidden one. And he used to sign his name Hatzofen, the hidden one, for that way. Right, so again, a very, very fascinating person, but someone that Rav Yaakov Wineski said about the altar, that we were 100%, we were Hasidim. He was our Rebbe, we were his Hasidim. Everything, every kesher that a Hasid had to his Rebbe, we had to the altar of Slobodka. Okay, so that's one point, the difference between Chochma and Musar. Another point I want to share, again, these are unrelated, but they're ultimately connected to Elul generally. One of the most famous quotes in the whole Vilna Gaon's commentary in Mishlei is on a pasuk in Perek Tesvav, pasuk Chaf Dalet, 15:24. And this bichlal is a famous pasuk. I mean, there are many midrashim on this pasuk, so perhaps you even heard the pasuk before. Orach Chaim Lamala Limaskil Laman Sor Mishaol Mata. Orach Chaim, the pathway of life, goes up, lemaschil, to he or she, to the person who is enlightened and understanding. Again, we point out, you know, the term maschil in recent, over the past two centuries, has acquired a bad connotation, the enlightenment. Now, these are the people, many of whom left Torah, although not all. But really, a maschil is a complementary term. It's a person who looks at life with intelligence and with understanding and with seicha. They appropriated the term, like the Balei Tanya used to say, that it was a great bracha from Hashem that the misnagdim called, in other words, the Hasidic movement did not call themselves Hasidim. They were called Hasidim by the Misnagdim, and it was meant to be sarcastic and dismissive. Oh, these people think they're Hasidim. They think they're so pious and righteous. So the Baal HaTanya used to say, it was a siyata d'shmaya that the whole designation of them as Hasidim came b'dafka from the Misnagdim. And like, in fact, the Vilna Gaon in his lifetime was commonly known as Hagon HaChasid. Right? He was actually, right? So the Vilna Gaon himself was a Chasid in the sense of a pious person. So Maskil is the same thing. Maskil was, it became a term of derision, but in Tanakh, Maskil is very good. So what does the Pasuk say? The pathway of life is Aliyah for one who is a maskil, in order that they should turn away from the grave, the Sha'ol, that is below. So here, the Vilna Gaon says the following idea. A human being is called a mahalech, a holech, a traveler. An angel is called an omed. Angels are higher than us, but an angel is frozen at whatever level they are. A human being is a mahalech. We go up. Some have used the chess analogy. We are like pawns. But the pawn on a chessboard is the lowest piece, but it's the only piece that can be converted, not to the highest, there's only one king, that's God, but to the queen, meaning the pawn can become the queen. Is that right? I remember chess. If it reaches the end of the, when it reaches the end of the board. That's mamish, a beautiful muscle. That's why maybe it's no accident that there's a folk tradition, it's not in Chazal, that Shlomo HaMelech invented chess. Again, there's no real makor in Chazal for it, but already in the Middle Ages there was such a tradition that was recorded. So it actually makes sense that even in chess there would be certain remuzim in Avodas Hashem. Because Klal Yisrael is called the Matronisa, we are called the Queen of God. So consequently, the lowly pawn is the only piece that can turn into the queen and be united with the king. So we are called Mahalech. Angels are called Omdim. And that is why, constantly in the book of Mishlei, we talk about Avodas Hashem as a derech, a road, or an orach. Again, just as a little aside, what's the difference between derech and orach? So the Vilna Gaon says as well that derech is the main highway and orach are the side roads and streets that get you to a particular destination. So the Torah as a whole is the derech of life. Because everybody has to go on that, every Jew has to go on that derech. But for me to get home, it's not enough to be on the derech, I also have to find my unique, individual way of serving Hashem. And that's the orech, right? So I walk on the derech, and then I turn onto the side streets, which are my unique bayit, my unique address, my unique home, right? That's the derech, and that's the orech. And the reason why we always use the language of derech and orach is because a human being is a traveler. That's exactly what it means. Right? We are traveling, right? In fact, the famous story of the Chafetz Chaim. Somebody came to the Chafetz Chaim's house. And the Chafetz Chaim lived in a very, very poor style, even by the standards of poverty in Eastern Europe. His house did not have a floor. It was a dirt floor, literally, in his house. And a few broken benches, and a gevir from America came in to see the Chafetz Chaim and was just astounded at the poverty and wanted to, you know, build him a fancy house or a nicer house. And he just blurted out to the Chafetz Chaim, he says, "Where's the furniture?" And the Chafetz Chaim says, "Where's your furniture?" So the man said, "I'm just traveling through here. I don't take furniture when I'm traveling." The Chafetz Chaim said, "Me too. I'm just traveling too. Why do I need furniture?" Okay, that's a bit of an extreme. Even the Chafetz Chaim's Rebbetzin complained sometimes about his austerity standard. But that's why we are travelers. We are travelers in this world. So here's what the Vilna Gaon says. Look at what the Pasuk says. The derech, or the orech chayim of the maskil must go lamala, lest he goes down, down, down. And here the Vilna Gaon's very, very famous statement is, Im lo yale lamala, yereid mata mata chas v'shalom, ki bilti efshar sheyamod bidarga chada. The Vilna Gaon says, there is no such thing as remaining in one place if you are not striving actively to grow. You will inevitably go down and even lose that which you have achieved. I don't know if you ever did this as a child, or your children did it. I did it many, many years ago. I don't do it anymore. Is when you have an escalator and the escalator is going down, so you want to see if you could go faster. Can I go up on the down escalator? Right? So again, as I say, I stopped doing it a few years ago, but you know, I used to enjoy doing this. So the question becomes like this. Obviously, if all you do is stand still, you don't stay where you are. You go down. So you specifically have to exert energy just to stay where you are. Right? The energy of going up. So the Vilna Gaon says, plateauing is like a vacuum, empty space. If nothing is happening, you automatically get pulled down. And this is what the Pasuk says, the Vilna Gaon says. The Orech Chaim of the Maskil is to go Lamala, because if you're not trying to go Lamala, you will go to the Sha'ol, to the grave, Lamata. You won't just stand in place. Now, this, however, is a bit more tricky. In fact, this takes a certain chachma to fully understand this. Because on one hand, this does indicate you've got to constantly be committed to growing. And same thing in everything. Marriage, right? You can't have marriage in inertia, right? To keep shalom bayis in a home and to have a good relationship in a home. It's not enough to simply, oh, we haven't fought or whatever it is. There's a constant need for interaction, for communication, to try to look at your goals and try to achieve new goals. But at the same time, one has to understand what that means. Because sometimes we make the mistake of identifying spiritual growth with frenetic movement, just doing more, doing more, doing more, doing more, doing more, without really internalizing. Because really, progress is sometimes much more important in the quality of what you do as opposed to the quantity. For example, let's take davening as a very good example. Alright, so men have to daven three times a day. Women, they're different shoes. Let's imagine that you've been following a hanhaga that you only daven shacharis and not mincha. You know, I'm not giving you a psak one way or the other on this issue. Or you follow a hanhaga where all you say is birchos hashachar. Right? Again, I'm not giving you a psak, but there are different shitas that say a woman could be yotzei different ways. So you decide, yamim narayim, I want to do more, I want to grow, I don't want to just stay where I am, so I'm going to dive in three times a day. I'm going to do more. Well, the question is, doing more is good, but what will that be at the expense of? Do more means, you know, you're going to spend less time with your children, meaning, say, once again, that goes to the chachma of maybe my avaida is not to do more. Maybe my avaida is to take what I'm doing and do it with more kavana and thought. I remember when I was a rabbi in Chutz La'aretz. So how many years ago was it when Rachman al-Islam, there were all the suicide bombings here in Eretz Yisrael. Very, very scary, frightful time. So people in Chutz La'aretz, here too, of Sheikh Zahir here as well, they wanted to get together for Tehillim and extra things. So I thought to myself at the time, again, this is a bit of a cynical thought, you know, okay, that's exactly what Hashem wants. Right now we daven three times without kavana, So now let's do more davening without kavanah. Let's just say more words, say more things, do more things. What would have been if, for example, people would resolve that Oleinu L'Shabeach would be said slowly, instead of being, what's the joke? They call Oleinu Tfilas Haderech, because Oleinu is what we say when we're on the way out. Or even a bracha like Asher Yotzer, where a person really thinks about the chesed of Hashem. And it's not a joke, the chesed of Hashem in allowing the body to function in a proper way. In other words, the point I'm making is, spiritual growth is not always measured in kamot, in quantity. There's a certain echos in which, without doing anything more, we can deepen and enrich the avodah that we have. You make a shahakol, right? So you're makabel that you'll, you know, take, even if it's a matter of seconds, you'll take 4 seconds, 4 seconds, to say the Birkas Hananah. And think about it. Thank you, Hashem, for the water, for the apple. Again, Rev. Miller gave us an immortal treatment of what should one think about when they eat an apple and the leg of banana. I can't do that much all his analysis justice. But you can get it. So therefore, I think you have to read the Vilna Gaon in context here. It is 100% true that if you're not moving forward, you're going to go down. But moving forward is lav dafka, a quantitative movement. Moving forward, the highest level, is a qualitative movement. In fact, sometimes the quantitative movements, because it's easier to measure and the like, may be a substitute for actual change in one's panemius. Now again, it's complicated. And that's why you need chachma here. Because on one hand, you could say, maybe if I do something extra, that kind of influences me to have more kavana, right? It might do that. Because it gives you a hashpa. Or sometimes it's the other way around. It makes you more anxious and tense. And that prevents you from connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the right way. Different people are different, right? Different types of things are different. In other words, this is where Chachma comes in. This is where Chachma comes in. Because a person wants to become better, but the question is, how do I become better? Because otherwise I'm just moving and moving and moving and moving. In fact, the Babaji Rebbe once said, V'derech Drush, the famous statement of the Gemara, it's not the simple interpretation of it, but the famous statement, B'makayim shebalei tshuva omdim, the place where the Baal Tshuva stands, Sadiqim Gemurim Einam Yecholem Lamod Ba, even the great righteous people cannot stand in the place where the Baal Tshuva is. So the simple meaning is, as the Rambam writes, that the Baal Tshuva who conquers his Yetzirah is even more beloved to Hashem than the Tzaddik who never sinned. That's the simple meaning. But here's what the Rebbe said. It's a very nice twist. The Baal Tshuva has to learn to stand still. The place where the Baal Tshuva stands. The Tzaddik Gomor can keep on doing more and more and more and more and more because he's already internalized his connection to Hashem. The Baal Tshuva has to stand still sometimes. In other words, the Baal Tshuva is a big Yetzirah to move, 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 move. But he hasn't yet internalized the Madrega that he needs to internalize. So that's the Diuk. B'makom shebalei tshuva omdim. Now, there is another point that is implicit in the idea that if you're not going up, you're going down. There's no such thing, that means there's no such thing as neutral. You're either in drive, using a car analogy, you're in drive or you're in reverse. There is no neutral. So this suggests a new nekudah that the Chayvus HaLevavos says, much earlier than the Gra, that we tend to look at three types of states of life. Some things are usher, some things are forbidden, can't do. Some things are obligatory, must do. And a lot of things are optional. Right? The whole area of life that's optional. It's not usher, and it's not mutter. The Chaimus HaLevavos actually says there is no such thing in life as something that is just optional. Meaning, everything you do in life has to be done with the kavana that it will help us in Avodas Hashem. And if it will help you in Avodas Hashem, it becomes a mitzvah. If it will not help you in Avodas Hashem, it becomes an aveira. Now, again, you have to understand what that means. That doesn't mean the Chovos HaLevavos would say you're not allowed to take a vacation. Rather, what it means is that whenever I have to make a decision, should I go on vacation? Should I go here or there? You ask yourself, what will refresh me? What will give me the calmness and serenity in the best way that will enable me to serve Hashem or help my family or whatever it is? Meaning to say, every decision has to be made in terms of whether it will help you in your Avodas Hashem. Now again, as I say, that doesn't mean you live a life of austerity. That within that framework, the Rambam writes in the Shmona Pragim that a person could enjoy art and beauty and music and travel, all these different things. But you always ask yourself, will this help me? Now again, you have to be careful, because this is where a person's self-interest could lead them astray. You know, you might define something as helping you in Avodas Hashem just because you want to do it. So you need to make a cheshbon. But this is what we could call, again, taking the title of a book written by a pastor, but the title is a very good title, The Purpose-Driven Life. Every decision is made by reference to will it help you advance in the purpose of your life. And that is implicit in this idea that every decision is either a decision of Aliyah or a decision of Yerida, and it all depends on whether you've made those decisions by reference to how it contributes to your life. And indeed, the Mefarshim say, this is Merumas in the Pasuk that we read 2 weeks ago, Re'ei Anoichi Nosein Lifneichem Hayom Baracha uklala. Behold, I have given you only two paths. There is a pathway that will give you bracha, and there is a pathway that will give you klala. Blessing or curse? What about neutral? Why isn't there a neutral path? There's nothing happening. The answer is there's no neutral path. If you're making decisions to serve Hashem better, you're on the road of bracha. If you're making decisions that will not help you serve Hashem better, you're on the path of curse, because if you're not being Ola, you're being Yoreh. Now, I've often said at the Sheva Brachas, you know, at a bris, what do we wish the child? Kishem shenichnas lebris, as he enters the covenant, the bris, ken yikoneis, may he enter Torah, chupa, maisim tovim. So, you know, there's a chronological problem with that. All right, Torah, as soon as a child can learn to talk, we teach him Torah. So that's the first thing. But chuppah, masim tovim, should be in a different order. Because masim tovim, good deeds, a person is mitzvos, a person is obligated to do when they are bar mitzvah. Chuppah, even according to Chazal, you get married at 18, and typically we get married later than that. So why does it say Torah, chuppah, masim tovim? It should say Torah, masim tovim, and chuppah. And the answer to this is that masim tovim does not mean mitzvahs, but rather it harkens all the way back to when Hashem created Chava, and Hashem prefaced her creation with the words, Lo tov, heyosa adam levado. It is not tov, it is not good for Adam to be alone. And the Torah says, what's so bad about being alone? Adam is in Gan Eden. He has everything he wants. The Torah says, what is not good about man being alone is man in a state of aloneness has an infinite capacity to take, but he has no one to give. And Hashem is called the ultimate Tov because Hashem only gives and doesn't take. There's nothing we can give him. So Lo Tov means man cannot be in a state of Tov when he's Levado. He can only be godly if he's able to give. So marriage was created to enable both men and women to be Tov by developing within their personalities the koach of giving to the other. Right, so Lo Tov isn't translated, it is not good, but man cannot be in a state of Tov, Levado. So Masim Tovim, in the thing we say after a bris, does not refer to mitzvos. It refers to the mundane decisions of life that only after marriage can become acts of chesed and giving. Let me give you a very simple example. Let's say a person gets married and his favorite cereal is Cheerios and his wife's favorite cereal is cornflakes. So when he's a single person and he goes to the store and he asks Rav Chaim Kanevsky, should I buy Cheerios or cornflakes? Which, by the way, are the types of questions that people do ask Rav Chaim Kanevsky. He will typically answer, Kirtzonecha, do what you want. Again, Rav Chaim gets asked these questions, and you know, you could see the annoyance a little bit. Now, so that's not anything that necessarily advances his avodas Hashem one way or the other. But now that he gets married, and he goes shopping, and now he has to make a decision. Should I get what my wife wants, or what I want, or should I get both? At that point, if he makes the right decision, and also gets what his wife wants, he took something that was mabakach, and it has now turned into chesed, kindness. Buying the cornflakes is an act of godliness, an act of kedusha, because you're doing it to help another person, to help your wife, or the wife doing it for the husband, whichever way it is. And that level of maisim tovim, that even the most mundane, the most inconsequential, the least important action can become an act that's mekasher you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. By and large, that happens only after marriage. Because the nature of marriage is such that these decisions have to be made all the time. And every decision you make has to be with a cheshbon. Will this benefit? Will this help the other person? So Mimela, this is what we mean when we say there's no such thing as neutral. Buying cereal becomes an act of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why there's only two pathways in life. Are you serving Hashem? Are you not serving Hashem? And that's what the Gra says. When there's no conscious effort to be Ola, a person automatically is Yored. Okay, so we'll continue this next week and wish you a good Chodesh and a good one.